right. Good morning, church, again. This morning, we're going to conclude our series about Jesus and the events that surrounded his death and his resurrection. And this morning, I want to talk to you about Thomas. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your anointing here that is in this place. Lord, I thank you that our hearts would be open to receive what you have. Lord, may we learn from your word something we've never looked at before, never heard before. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, historical tradition suggests that Thomas, one of the original 12 disciples, that he ended up taking the gospel all the way to India. And I thought that was real interesting when I read that, and I began to look into it a little bit more and began to look at different historical documents throughout the years and after the early church began, and in all likelihood that is the truth, that he went all the way to India with the gospel. There's many relics that's been found and different things that are associated with Thomas. But what's undeniable is that Thomas loved God. He loved God. And he spread the word of God. After Jesus rose from the, from the grave, and he was there in that upper room, and after that whole time, they all branched out, and Thomas branched out, and he preached the word of God, and he was killed because of the testimony that he shared of God, and he was martyred, basically being run through with a spear, and that's what we read in history there. But in fact, the thing is about Thomas that's so cool, he's the first and only person in the Gospel of John to confess Jesus as being God. It happened a week after Easter when Jesus appeared to all the disciples, and Thomas responded to Jesus with these words in verse 28 of chapter 20, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. So he recognized Christ as God. As God. And you know, despite this, revelation that Thomas had, and despite these words that he spoke, despite his devotion to Christ, there was a sentence, really, that he spoke that I think if he knew how he would be remembered, he would probably want to take that sentence back. He'd want to take that sentence, take all those words of that sentence, and put them back in his mouth and swallow it. You know, he would want to just take all that and like, oh, I never said that. And we find that in verse 25, just before this revelation, he said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I will not believe. This infamous group of words ended up branding Thomas with the unfortunate nickname, the Doubter. He has been known, really for centuries as Doubting Thomas. Now, how many's ever heard that before, Doubting Thomas? Most of us. And that's what he is remembered for. Now, remember, let's talk about Peter just for a second. You know, Peter's one that Jesus turned to him and he said, "Oh no, you'll deny me three times before that cock crows." And what did he do? He denied Christ three times. So Peter was the denier. But wait a minute. We don't really refer to Peter as the denier. Why? Because Peter walked on water. Because Peter is the rock, Jesus said, that I will build my church. See, so Peter, we see a lot of things about him. And it seemed like he was really outspoken and he said things, and sometimes he was foot and mouth too. But yet, we don't refer to him as the denier. He's Peter, or to some, Saint Peter, or whatever it may be, right? But for Thomas, Doubting Thomas, what a way to be remembered. What a thing to have put on your tombstone, so to speak. All because of one sentence, one phrase. And at the end of this sentence, at the end of this phrase was, "I will not believe. I will not believe." Now, how many in here has said something you regret? Boy, I know I have. right? And the thing is that words, you know, most of the time they end up just kind of, you know, float, you know, going away, but there's times they don't. And we've all said stuff we wish we could take back or erase for all time that came out in a moment, and you remember it and you regret it and you're just like, oh, I wish I hadn't said, oh, you're stupid. Or, is that what you're wearing? Why can't you look more like her? You know? Why can't you get a job that pays more? That's not how I would parent. How many parents have heard that one, right? My hand's up. I hate you. I will never forgive you. I wish you were never born. You know? So many of us have heard phrases like that. So many of us have spoken phrases like that. We've called names. We've done things. And we've spoken words. But thank God, most of the words, kind of over time, they kind of dissipate. And we're not remembered for those. But there's some words that stick and create a reputation. And it can stick to you like glue. And it just doesn't go away. Even long after you're gone, you can have a reputation. Just like Thomas has this reputation of Doubting Thomas. What a nickname. What a thing. But the thing is that sometimes things get said and they stay with that person, but it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. You know what? All of us, we can start and we can decide, you know what? We're not going to call Thomas Doubting Thomas. Right? We're not going to do that. We can make that decision. We can make the decision when we see others, and we know they've been branded by other people, have talked to them and given them a reputation. You know, we can choose. We can say, you know what? That's not going to come out of my mouth. I'm not going to speak that negative thing about that other person. Let's look at John chapter 20, verse 18. It says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then we drop down to verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Now he was called the twin. Most theologians will tell you and say that he looked the most like Jesus out of all the disciples. Like, there was a striking resemblance between Thomas and Jesus. Okay, so that's why it says the twin right there. Okay, now 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." We've seen the Lord. So they told Thomas, "Hey, look, we saw the Lord." And then Thomas says this, "Unless I see the hands and the fingerprint and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." So why didn't Thomas... why did he not believe the other disciples? And you know, I could say that in all likelihood, and a lot of theologians believe this as well, that it could be due to immense heartache that Thomas was working through after he experienced this brutal crucifixion of his Lord. Seeing Jesus on the cross, having, it just tore him up. Having encountered that just a couple of days earlier, the crucifixion crushed Thomas, and he wasn't ready to hear anything positive. How many's ever been so upset you don't want to hear anybody telling you anything? You don't want to hear it. You know? I mean, my wife knows when not to come talk to me, right? I know when not to talk to her. When she doesn't want to hear it, it's like, okay, let me go this way. Right? We all have those moments. We have those times. Look at this statement here. Thomas's doubt did not come close to matching the devoted love he had for Jesus. And I believe I'm going to prove that this morning. And the thing is that, you know, people deal with grief in different ways. Some people want to be around others because it helps them heal, and they know it, and they get there, and then some people, they're not ready for that. They're just like, I want to get away. I want to be away. I want to be left alone. I don't want anybody seeing me. See, Thomas was the only disciple not there when Jesus appeared to all the disciples. He was the only one not there. And in all likelihood, what I would say is that he couldn't be around anybody. He was that upset. He was that upset about Christ going to the cross. So his remarks of disbelief, it left him with this label, Doubting Thomas. However, I'm going to say, church, it doesn't define who he was. Remarks that you've made, maybe when we were talking, we did those phrases and I said, oh, you said this, that does not define you. It does not define who you are. See, the enemy wants to make it that way. And he says, you know, you'll start to do something for the Lord. You'll start to step out. And he says, oh, no, wait. Remember, you said this to so-and-so last week. You can't do that. Oh, you thought this about this person and that. And you started talking bad about and doing all that. That does not define you. And it should not hold you back from being a devoted follower of Jesus. Just like Thomas was a devoted follower of Jesus. Now in John chapter 10, Jesus had just escaped an angry Jewish mob that sought to stone him. I mean, they're coming after him and he escapes. Then Jesus gets word that Lazarus was sick. Then we pick up in chapter 11, verse 6. It says, so when he heard that he was sick, this is Jesus, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And Lazarus is a friend of Jesus. Jesus loved Lazarus, okay? But he didn't decide to go right away. He decided to stay 2 more days where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're ready to go back again? I mean, they're probably thinking this guy's got a death wish on him, right? Verse 14, so Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now catch this. Jesus had only been told that Lazarus was sick. He waits 2 days, but Jesus knew he's dead. So how did he know? The Holy Spirit. Amen. The Spirit of God. I think that's just so cool, church, that Jesus knew he was dead when he had only gotten word that Lazarus was sick. But then he knew that he had died without no one telling him. Then in verse 16, we see this. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Now get this. Didymus means twin. All right, see, back then, you have a Hebrew name, which was Thomas. His Greek name was Didymus, which meant twin. Now get this. For Thomas, who looks just like Jesus, to say, hey, let's go die with Jesus. Let's go. And he wasn't talking about, oh, let's go die like Lazarus died. No, 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 no. He's talking about, remember the angry mob that's after Jesus? He's like, let's go. It's all good. I'm ready. Thomas was the one to step up and look at this and say, see, Jesus said, let's go. Nobody was moving. They're all contemplating. Well, I don't know if I want to go back there. I may get a stone upside my head. I'm not sure I want. And Thomas, he speaks up and he says, let's go. I'm ready to die. This is the twin. Someone who looks like Christ. Somebody who could have mistaken him for Christ. There he is. So let's put a rock on his head. But Thomas was the one who said, I'm willing to die for Christ. That's what he said. I'm willing to die. We see in this first encounter with Thomas, right here, this example, how he was the kind of person who just would step up and lead when nobody else was going to lead. He was like the spokesman, so to speak. Now, see, we see Peter all the time and we see this, but get this. Thomas is one, he's going to speak his mind. He's going to speak his mind. And he's going to speak up and he's going to say, this is what we need to do. We're going to do this right now. It doesn't matter about this religious mob. It doesn't matter about all that. We're going with Jesus. Now, we can see this also in Scripture, how Thomas just said what was on his mind at times. We're going to look at some snippets of conversation from John 13 and 14. Let's start in verse 33 of chapter 13. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Powerful verses right there. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Notice that Peter totally missed all the love stuff and was just so upset. He didn't know where Jesus was going. some of the most important scriptures that we get, some of the most important things that Jesus ever said, which is that other people will know us by our love for one another. Peter's just worried. He's like, wait a minute. Jesus said he's going somewhere and I can't go with him. Wait. That's all that was in Peter's mind. Understandably so. So Peter totally misses it. But then John 14 verses 3, it says, if I go, and we just reading some more, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. But they didn't. That's why Thomas speaks up when nobody else is going to speak up and say, wait a minute. In verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? How do we know? He's speaking his mind and probably what's on every other disciple's mind right then and there. Thomas says, wait a minute, no way, we're not going to know. So you got to spell this out for us a little bit more, Jesus. On a little side note, not part of the main message here. Notice Jesus is sitting there and he says this, and Thomas says, I need to know where you're going so I know where I'm going. He was getting direction directly from Christ. That is something that we should do, is get direction from our Lord and Savior. Go to God, Heavenly Father, right now. Lord, I thank you for giving me direction in my life. Where you want me to go right now? I know that you are right now at the right hand of the Father. And you have given your Holy Spirit to me. So right now, Father, I need to know where I'm going. I need to know. But see, we got so many people running around, and it's been this way for a long time. Going to this conference, that, whatever, this prophet over here, that prophet over here. I need a word. I got to figure out what's going on. What's the Lord telling you about me? What's God saying? You need to go to God. Amen. You need to go to God. Amen. Amen. Side note. Because Thomas speaks up, we get one of the most important things Jesus said while he was on the earth. In verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You cannot get to the Father by another man. It is only through Jesus Christ and what he did, how he went to the cross and he rose for you and me. It's only by Jesus. That's it. So I don't need prophet so-and-so to tell me where I'm going. Look, that's not all bad. I'm just telling you, don't seek for the sign. What Jesus said here in this verse, in verse 6, let's keep it up there for just a moment, guys. What Jesus said here is that he reigns. Amen. He's saying, I reign. See, we started off and we were talking about, last week how he resurrected. And before that, Jesus died, he resurrected. Now, after he rose, he reigns. He took the keys of life and death. Everything now is under his feet and we're his body, so it's all under ours because of that resurrection power that I have. That's what this tells me, that he reigns. I am. This is awesome. So, was Thomas's doubt so bad? You know, down through the ages, he's been known as the doubter. Was Thomas's doubt so bad? A few short hours after Jesus made this statement about himself to Thomas and the others, Jesus was arrested in the garden. This is after he had just told him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So hours after that, he's arrested in the garden. All the disciples would flee in the chaos of the moment. A few more hours after that, Jesus would be dying on the cross. Thomas and the others would desert their Lord in the moment. Only John would be near the cross. Thomas was consumed with grief. He would need some time to come to terms with what unfolded before. 3 days later, he would not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And he makes the doubting statement that labels him as a disbeliever. Again, in John 20, verse 25, unless I see his hands and the print on the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Thomas gets the label. But he was not the only one who doubted Jesus' resurrection on that first Easter Sunday. Biblical scholars suggest that Thomas was chosen from among the 12 by John to dramatize all of the disciples' doubt. Let me get this for you. Get this. Here's an example. Mark 16, verse 9. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. So Mary comes to all the disciples and says, "He's risen." Do they believe? No. After that, Jesus appeared to two different ones. He appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, to the disciples. "Hey, the two of us here, we sat down, we saw Jesus, we had a meal with him," all this stuff. We see that in the other gospels. We don't have time to read it all. But they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. But see, we call Thomas the doubter, but yet all the disciples doubted. They didn't get the label, but they all doubted. So was Thomas's doubt so bad? Come on, church. No, he's just like everybody else. And I got news for you. If it was you, you would have doubted too. Lord knows I would have. I know. So Thomas's doubt wasn't so bad. We don't need to call him the doubter. So because of that, how does God feel about Thomas? It's coming, I promise. Well, maybe I shouldn't have promised.
It's hard to be judged for one mistake, but it's what I'll be remembered for, I guess. I wasn't always the doubter. That's not who I am. I have a zeal for Jesus. I always have. When Lazarus died, no one wanted to return to Bethany with Jesus. The atmosphere there was volatile and dangerous. Jesus said he'd show us his glory. I assumed we'd all die there. Still, I'm the one who said, "Let's go." But then came this room. At the time, none of us understood as we sat at that table. This is my body? This is my blood? He raised the dead. He cast out demons even. What could he possibly mean? I didn't doubt it when they told me he was dead. But how can you not doubt someone coming back to life? Some didn't doubt. But for me, it was harder. Maybe it was just that I didn't want to be disappointed. Many came after me who believed without seeing what I saw. Jesus called them blessed. Yes, I touched the place of the nails, the hole in his side. Such definitive proof that I cried out, "My Lord, my God,
But that wasn't the only amazing thing. The Almighty One, He came back for me. He didn't want to leave me behind in my doubt. He says, I'm worth that. And I'll follow Him anywhere for the rest of my life.
You know, even though Thomas was not present the first time that John describes Jesus' appearance to the disciples in the upper room, notice the gentleness, the kindness of Jesus. Why? Because He returned for the one. He returned for Thomas. You know, something when I was studying, looking at this, I never really thought about it that way. He appeared to all the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there, and Jesus knew, Thomas isn't there. He's grieving over here. He needs me. And He came back for him. How awesome is that? How loving is that? How kind of our Lord and our Savior to come back for the one. You know, we read this whole exchange here in verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to Him, we have seen the Lord. So He said to them, unless I see the hands and the print, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into His side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came. He came back for the one. The doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then He said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand there and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas answered and said to Him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. From this moment to the end of Thomas's life, he was convinced that Jesus had not just risen from the grave, but He was God. He was His personal Lord and Savior, and he was going to go tell everybody he could about Christ. I have a lot of respect for Thomas. I have a lot of respect for all of the disciples because of what they did. They followed Jesus to the end, and after they saw that He rose from the dead, they spread the gospel everywhere, and they were all martyred for Him. How many people, and this is the other thing I think of, how many people need to just know that you know? You know, Thomas, he had to know that he knew. You know, it's like, I gotta say, I know that I know that I know. And Jesus knew that, so He went back for him. He went back. And you know me? You know, to serve Christ, to give my life, I know that I know. I've been through too much. I've seen too much. I've seen too many miracles. I've seen God come through for me so many times, even when I didn't deserve it. So I know that I know. And I have to be that way. I wouldn't serve. If I had doubt, I wouldn't serve Him. But I serve Him because I know that I know that I know. Pope Gregory the Great, years ago, he expressed the impact of this narrative that we just read. And he was just talking about the book of John, not taking into account Mark and the other things we saw. And he said this, Thomas's lack of faith did more for our faith than did the faith of the disciples who believed. What did he mean by that? The deep love and patience of Jesus is for everybody who desires to believe. Thomas wanted to believe. He just had to be able to say, I know that I know. I know that I know. And once you realize these things about Thomas, you can't call him Doubting Thomas anymore. When you take the whole thing into picture, what you can see is a disciple that Jesus loved, a disciple that Jesus came back for, a disciple that spoke up and was ready to die for Christ, who was ready to go and be stoned if that's what it meant. A disciple who, after being in that upper room and the Holy Ghost came upon him, he went everywhere preaching the gospel in power and in might, and is known throughout that whole area, has relics, has statues of him because of what he did in the areas that he preached the gospel. Thing is I'm just like Thomas. You're just like Thomas. We got to know that we know. We would have doubted just like he did and said that statement. And the thing is that just as Thomas expressed his doubts on that Easter Sunday, we can express our doubts to the Lord. Not a doubt about who he is. No, I think everybody in here, or most everybody, if you haven't, I say to you, give your life to Christ. Let Jesus be your Lord. But I think most in here would say, Jesus is my Lord. But we have doubts about other things. We have concerns about other things. We can go to the Father with those concerns. That last thing that Jesus spoke to Thomas, he said, because you saw me, you believe. Blessed are those who believe who haven't seen. That's us. That's you and me. That's all of us. Because we don't see, we didn't get to see him. We weren't there. We don't see Christ physically with our physical eyes. But yet, we still believe. And we know that we know because of what I feel right here on the inside. Because all the evidence that I've seen over the years, all the things I've studied, I've learned, it all points to a loving Savior who gave his life for you and me, who rose again, and now he reigns supreme. And because he reigns, I reign. Amen? Let's all stand. Thomas should be an inspiration to us. I wrote that in the write-up this week for our newsletter that Pastor Justin puts together each week and sends out. If you don't get the newsletter, get online and sign up for that. But I wrote that in there, that Thomas should be an inspiration to us. Not because he's perfect, or he was perfect. You know, it's because he wasn't that he's an inspiration. Because I know I'm not perfect. Because I look at what Thomas did and how he doubted what all the other disciples said. But yet Jesus came back for him. And that's me. That describes so many of us, that Jesus is there for us in our darkest hour. If I had to look at Thomas's life and look at, that was his darkest hour. He had just saw his Lord. He was torn up. And Christ came back for him. No matter what you're going through, whatever your darkest hour is, or, you know, has been, look, we can always turn to God. God will be there for you during all of that. Well, you can share every doubt, every concern that you're faced with, that you see, whatever you see happening on your job, in your family, whatever it is, we can bring it to God and we say, God, I need you, just like you did with Thomas, how you wrapped your arms around him. I need you to wrap your arms around me right now, right now. I need that in my life. After Thomas experienced this healing from all of the turmoil that he was going through in his darkest hour, that's what propelled him to move forward, to obey the Lord, to be in that upper room, and then from there to go and to preach and do what God's called him to do. Maybe you're one that God's told you you're supposed to be doing this or that or whatever it may be, but you've been held back by your doubts. By your doubts. Give that doubt over to God and step out. There are many things, church, that God has shown me that I am to do in the coming days. And I keep a lot of it to the vest, but I voice some of it. And you know what? I know those that I voice it to, they're probably not believing it. I don't care. I know what God's told me. I'm doing it anyhow. I don't know when. I don't know how. I just know I'm doing it, and I'm not scared of it, because God has given me the courage to defeat my fear. God has given me the courage and the faith to defeat my doubt. God has given me the faith to undo every bit of unbelief that I have in my life. Amen? This morning, if you have doubts, let's not keep and walk and live and move in doubt. We're to live and move and have our being in Christ. Let's do that this morning. Let's say, God, I'm coming to you. Just like Thomas doubted, the other disciples, they doubted. God, I got these doubts. I've got these things in my way right now, in my life, the things I'm going through, what's happening right now. Father God, I need you to take that from me. Lord, I put my faith and my trust in you. Can we say that to God this morning? With anything and everything that we have, everything we face, let's give it to the Lord now. Father, right now, Lord, there's just a solemn feeling in here right now. Lord, we're faced with many things. There are many, we've had so many victories, but yet we have these down times, Lord, where we have these doubts where the enemy may come in, or we're telling ourselves and we're in our own way. Father, right now, we just give it over to you right now in Jesus' name. Just do that right now by the Holy Spirit. As he begins to quicken things into your spirit, just begin to tell him. Share with him. There is nothing that you cannot tell the Lord. Right now, Father, we lay down every bit of doubt. Lord, we lay down all of our unbelief right now. And we say we trust in you. The things that you've shown us before, the things that you will show us, we say that we are willing that we will go, that we will be your servants, that we will serve you to the ends of this earth. Even it means that we're run through with a spear. We don't care. Father God, I'm willing to die for you. I'll do whatever it takes. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you for your touch. I thank you for healing up every single wound here today. Lord, if there's someone here that's in their darkest hour, even now, Father, I thank you for your intervention. I thank you for your arms of love coming right now. Wrap yourself around them in Jesus' name. Lord, we give you praise, glory, and honor. Hallelujah. Amen.